Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We find ourselves between series today. If you're new to the Heights, I typically like to teach in series, and we just finished one up that we've been through for the summer this week. And so we have what we call tweeners, which are between series. It's just things that the Lord has shown me, things I would like to say, and things I think the Scripture really needs to highlight. We stand this morning on the cusp of a new semester. And I know some of us, you may be like me, you may be an empty nester, you may be a grandparent, you may be a single and not have kids, but we're all kind of caught up in this as school gets ready to start and we shift from summer routines to a fall and a winter routine as we look forward to the holidays. All of that's coming, man, right? And so there are things that are about to happen. We're excited about that. Big day next week is all about that. It's a snapshot of what's to come. It's a rejoicing over what God did this summer. I think this is the most cramped, crowded summer of ministry I can remember at the Heights Fellowship, and God did some amazing things. You will want to hear the stories, and we want you to hear what God is going to do as we move into the fall. So all of that is next week. But for today, we're going to talk about the King of Almost. The text is found in 1 Samuel 13. The guy's name you probably know more familiarly as Saul. King Saul in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about him. And as we lead into it, I just kind of want to think through some life lessons that we have learned. Maybe you've learned these too. For instance, I've learned that you can't make somebody love you. About the best you can do is stalk them until they panic and give in. And then you get a restraining order too, just so you know. I've learned that one good turn gets most of the blankets. That's very, very true in my house. I've also learned that no matter how much you care or how much I care, there are some people that are just jerks. They have the spiritual gift of being a jerk. Now, if you don't point fingers at anybody, but you may be thinking of somebody like that right now. I've learned also that it takes years to build up trust, but all it takes to lose it is a suspicion or an accusation. It's just the way the world works sometimes. I've learned that whatever hits the fan will not be evenly distributed. This is supposed to be funny. You can laugh. Some of you guys are going, I'm not sure. Some of you guys are going, no, it's just not funny. See, I have the same problem here, just so you guys know. I've learned that you shouldn't compare yourself to others because they're more messed up than you really believe that they are. Okay, just know that as well. I've also learned that, I've learned that depression, I love this, is often just anger disguised with no enthusiasm. I've learned also that you can keep vomiting long after you think you're done. If you have kids, you know that to be true. I've learned not to sweat petty things and not to pet sweaty things. Learned that as well. I learned that age, and I'm learning this more and more, is a very high price to pay for maturity. As some of you guys are going, man, that's, you have no idea how much I've learned that. This one is so true. That artificial intelligence is absolutely no match for natural stupidity. It's just part of our world. I've learned that we are responsible for what we do, unless, of course, we're celebrities or politicians. And then you can, you know, change the game. But I've learned this, and this is very, very true. In fact, this Tuesday, I get to go be a part of a celebration of the life of somebody who poured their life into me. It's going to be a great celebration, but I've learned that the people you care for most in this life are taken from you too soon. The problem with that is that the less important ones just never seem to go away. Man, they have a longevity that is insane. And the real thorns in your flesh seem to be there permanently, right? So I've learned that, but then I've learned this, and this is where we kind of move into the message, that almost is the difference between success and potential. See, we stand on the cusp of a new semester. We stand on the cusp of great potential, don't we? You're looking forward to things are going to be different this time around. We do that with the start of a new semester. We do that with the new year. We do that maybe at Easter time or at a birthday or something like that, right? Well, today we stand in one of those places, and that's a great place to stand. It's a great place to stand. And I want to encourage you to really kind of bring your focus and your energy to a point that, listen, it's going to be different this time. I'm really going to walk with the Lord unlike I've ever walked with Him before. Well, we're going to talk today about a guy who had the exact same opportunity. He had the opportunity for tremendous potential, and he just didn't make it. His story is some of our stories, isn't it? His story can be a story that could have lots of greatness and lots of, who cares at the end. His name is Saul. And I call him the king of almost because he almost had it all, to coin the lyric from the song. Here's kind of where we stand. The text is found in 1 Samuel 13. But the world is really on the brink of the Iron Age. It's about 1050 BC. It's about 1,000 plus years before Christ. It's biblically the end of the time of the judges. Israel did not have a king. They had a succession of leaders that were called judges. They weren't necessarily legal judges. They were people who would help deliver Israel from the hand of an enemy or from the hands of enemies over a course of several hundred years. And so Israel comes to Samuel, who is the last and the greatest of all the judges. He is an incredible leader, a godly man, a great prophet, a great priest. He is just a phenomenal individual. He is anointed by the Lord. And toward the end of his life, they come to him and they say, listen, we want a king. We know that you're not long for this world, so we now want a king to replace us. Here's how that story goes. And so all the leaders met together with Samuel in Ramah, and they said to him, look, you're getting old, and your sons don't follow your example. So then appoint a king to rule over us so that we will have a king as the other countries have. Now stop right there for a minute. This is not, you guys say, man, why would they do that? But hear me, folks. We do that in our world. We do that in our age. We live in a time in history here in the United States, here in the Western world, where our people are literally saying, we want to be like the other peoples, the other nations of the world. The people that tell our stories and write our songs and compose the lyrics to poetry and music, the people that are writing news stories are saying, listen, we need to be more like Europe, or we need to be more like this. We want to be more like that part of the world, and ignore a kind of our natural nationalistic distinctives that made us what we are, that made the nation great, that we're hearing that today. And there are a few people say, no, we don't want to do that. Listen, I have been to Eastern Europe. I've been to Western Europe. I've been to Africa. I've been to Asia. I've been to those places. I've been there right after the last vestiges of communism. I've seen it. Listen, I love the Europeans. I long for them to know Christ, but they are jacked up, man. It is a jacked up continent. And it's because they turned their back on the Lord at some point. And to have these people saying, listen, we want to be like them, it sounds strangely like the Israelites during the time of Samuel. And Samuel recognizes, listen, we need to go to our roots. We need to go to the Lord and really focus on Him. And so he says to them, he says he's displeased with their request for a king. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected. God knows. He knows their hearts. And there comes a time with an individual. There comes a time with a church. There comes a time even with a nation when the Lord says, listen, you want to chase that path? You want to run down that journey? Then I'm going to step back and let you go. And see what happens. Watch what becomes of that. Read Romans 1 and 2. The Lord pretty much says that. We've been talking about in men's fellowship on Thursday morning out of 1 Timothy how there are a couple of individuals that Paul said, listen, I have released them to Satan. God is not going to keep hammering you if you're not listening. He's going to step back and say, okay, absorb that. See what happens. Man, it's hard to watch that happen, but God will do that with America, or God will do that with the church, or God will do that with individuals so that they may learn to embrace Him. And that's what's happening right here. The Lord says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. This isn't about you. Don't personalize this. This is about me, and they have rejected me. And so Samuel says, listen, if I anoint a king, here's what's going to happen. He's going to draft your sons and put them in military service, and they're not going to have a say. He's going to draft your daughters, and he's going to put them in service for his economy and for his administration, and you're not going to have a say. In other words, you're giving up freedoms. He's going to tax you. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. If you want a king, know that that's the path of it. And the people, it said, paid no attention to Samuel. But they said, no, we want a king so that we will be like the other nations with our own king to rule us and lead us out to war and to fight our battles. And Samuel heard everything that they said. And he went and told it to the Lord. He's having this deep conversation with the Lord. And the Lord said, do what they want. Give them a king. And that's where our story picks up today. Chapter 9. Now there was a man of the tribe of Benjamin whose name was Kish. We don't have it here on the screen, but the scripture tells us this guy was a war hero. He was a mighty man of valor is what it says. So he was kind of a celebrity in those days. He was a hero that the people would have recognized his name. He had served the Lord very, very faithfully and fully. And he had a son whose name was Saul. So this is the cub, all right? The son Saul was a choice and handsome man. Now, I've circled the word choice because I want to come back to it here in just a minute. In fact, there was not a more handsome man among all the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. Now picture this. The average height of an Israelite in those days was somewhere between 5'4", 5'6", 5'8", at best. This guy was head and shoulders above them, which means he is upwards of 6 feet heading to 7 feet. He looked the part. In fact, the name choice, as you see it, Bakur in the Hebrew, literally means select. It means impressive. It means excellent. And the implication is because he is select and impressive to look at and to see, that he therefore is acceptable to be our king. Does that not sound like our world today? If you're beautiful enough, if you're rich enough, if you're talented enough, if you can get enough followers on social media, if you can get enough of that, then you are worthy to be listened to or respected, right? Don't forget what the scripture says. In fact, the next generation, God says to Samuel, listen, don't look at his appearance when he's choosing David to be the next king. He said, don't look at his appearance, look at his heart. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I'm watching. That's what God is wanting out of us. Listen, you may not be very impressive to look at. You may not get up and be able to sound impressive when you speak, or you may not have a huge amount of talent or a big following on social media. But what you have to say in the Lord, hear me on this, what you have to say in the Lord about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, is the most important message your culture can hear today. There is no more important message. There is nothing better that needs to be said, and so you need to say it. And you may be unimpressive in your own eyes, but if God uses you as his spokesmodel, you're a model, baby. And so know that, and that's Saul is this guy. Man, he looks the part, but we find him just not quite making it. See, he was handsome. He had the right stature. In fact, we even see that he possessed the tools for leadership. Let's kind of follow the story. In chapter 10, it says this. Samuel, speaking to Saul, says, I want you to go to the town of Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. Now, stop right there. Anytime you read the term Philistine in your Bible, let me give you the modern word for it. The modern word is Palestinian. All right? These guys have been around forever. They've been fighting Israel forever. This isn't something that happened since 1947. This has been going on for thousands of years, at least 3,000 years. You will find a Palestinian outpost, and as you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed. God is going to do a work in your heart. And once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And then Samuel says, I have one thing, though, that you need to make sure happens. Have you ever said that? I know you guys have said that all along. Listen, you got one job. You got one thing I need you to do. There's only one thing. I've had coaches say, Martindale, you have one job. Stop him. And then he called a timeout and said, Martindale, you have one job. Why didn't you stop him? I remember getting lit up. I got lit up for 49 here in Lubbock one night when I was in high school. I was guarding a guy named Jerry Gray, who was All-American at University of Texas and one of the best athletes I ever played against. And the coach puts me on him. And he said, your job, one job, Mike, stop him. He lit me up for 49. Halfway through the fourth quarter, they called a timeout and they said, are you going to stop him or do I need to put somebody else in? And I'm humiliated. And I said, no, put somebody else in. He went, just for that, you get to stay out there. It was like punishment. It's just like getting beat to pieces. You have one job, just stop him. Saul, you have one job. When you've done all this stuff, go down ahead of me to Gilgal, another town, and I will surely come down with you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait. You have one job. What is your job? Go to Gilgal and wait. 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Don't proceed until this has happened. One job, Saul. And as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And these signs were fulfilled that day. He possessed all the tools to lead. God says to us, listen, I put my spirit in you. I've filled you with my gift. I've given you ministry opportunity so that you can do the work of God. You got one thing I need you to do. You have all the tools. Don't be the king of almost, man. We even found out that Saul could lead leaders in chapter 10. It says that he had all the valiant men, all the leadership whose hearts God had touched went with him. He was leading. Where are you going? Okay, we're going with you. And so he had the ability to lead. This is kind of the zenith of his career. It just happens right at the beginning too, just to kind of give you an idea. He even successfully unified Israel as a nation under God in chapter 11. The next morning, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came to fight against a nation of invaders called the Ammonites from a distant land who had come in, and they were invading. And it says that Saul and his army assaulted the Ammonites and fought them through the heat of the day, and it came about that the Ammonites were so broken, the army was so splintered, that you couldn't find two of them together. They literally ran for their lives, and they were all isolated and individual, and Israel could go on and just pick them off one by one by one. This guy had some skills. So what went wrong? People even come and say, hey, Saul, you know, the people that were hating on you said you shouldn't be the leader, we want to find them and kill them. And Saul says, you know, don't put anybody to death. Give the glory to God. See, that's what good leadership does. It deflects the glory to God. It doesn't absorb it because it realizes God is my source. It doesn't matter whether it's a pastor or a Bible study leader or anyone else. If you're not giving the glory to God, be very, very careful about their leadership, all right? If they absorb the glory for themselves, be very careful about that. So Samuel and the people go and they renew the kingdom with Saul. So what goes wrong? Where does the almost come in? Now remember the instruction, the one job. Go to Gilgal, wait. We're going to have worship service, some sacrifices, and I'm going to tell you exactly what the plan is, and then you go do it. That's the plan. Just wait for God. Listen to what he's going to say. I'm going to give you three statements about almost that are true in Saul's life and are true in our lives if we don't ever make it. First is this. Almost faith is indiscriminate. That's just an I word that I needed to have my alliteration for my notes. But it literally means you make bad decisions and you have bad judgment. You have all the resources you need, but you have a habit of just making bad calls. Man, you're pretty to look at. You've got the skills. You've got the stuff. And you just have this habit of bad decisions. 1 Samuel 13, here we go. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 32 years over Israel. And he chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. I told the earlier service, I said, every time I read this, I think Sean Connery should read it. Mishmash. You'd like to think that, wouldn't you, Trebek? You know, it's that whole kind of, I just wish Sean could read that. I don't know where this town is. It's in Israel somewhere. And where is Saul? Mishmash. Where's he supposed to be? Gilgal. Don't you love these names, by the way? It says that his son Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet, and they hear about this great deal, and you look at it on the surface, and you say, then what's the rub, man? They got a victory out of it. They won this battle. So what's the problem? See, here's the problem with almost faith. It acts like it's got potential. You may even have a little bit of a victory early on, right? Nothing may happen immediately that's bad, but the bad's coming. It's very temporary. When you follow the Lord, it's different. Saul was supposed to be in Gilgal, and he's in Mishmash. He's making a bad decision, and we'll find that this becomes his pattern. The second thing about almost faith that I want you to see is that it acts independently. It acts on its own. In fact, if you look back at that scripture, let me highlight another part of it. Who did he choose men for? Himself. See, he wasn't acting according to the Lord's instructions. He's doing this on his own. He's literally gone out on his own and said, I've got this. I'll ask for God's help when I need it. Well, here's what ultimately happens. The Philistines show up for this battle with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and who knows how many infantrymen. I mean, they completely just overwhelm Israel. Saul is in big trouble here because of that, because he's acting independently. In fact, if you compare Saul with the guy who followed him, David, David is always asking God, okay, what do I do next? What's the next step, God? Make sure I know this. Rather than looking at God and saying, hey, I got this. I don't need you on this one. I've got this one. The problem we've got in our world, the problem that we have in a lot of churches, the problem with a lot of believers, is not that you lack for God's instruction, is that you continually look at God and say, you know what, I got this, God. I'll do this on my own. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to ask for prayer. I'm not going to ask for people to step up and come alongside of me because I realize that this battle is greater than me. Saul was like, hey, I got this. And he finds himself in trouble. The third thing about almost faith that I want you to know is this, that almost faith operates insubordinately. It operates indiscriminately, independently, and insubordinately. It basically says, God, yeah, I know what you say, but this is what I'm going to do. So he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal at exactly the hour that Saul thought he should. And the people were scattering from him. Remember that phrase. People are starting to walk off and leave. He's getting scared. I mean, my army is deserting me. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel came. Samuel shows up. And Saul goes out to meet him and to greet him, and Samuel doesn't mess around. He literally says, what have you done? There's a smell in the air. What are you doing, boy? And Saul says, because I saw that the people were scattering. You hear him? Here come the excuses. And that you didn't come in the appointed days. You weren't here when I thought you were going to be here. And the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. Circumstances demanded that I do this. I had to do it, Samuel. Things were falling apart, and I'm just trying to hold it all together. And I forced myself to offer the burnt offerings. What had he done? He usurped the role of the priest. It wasn't his job. See, almost people don't know their limits. They refuse to acknowledge before God that he's God and they're not. Or that they're a part of a body. And listen, I have a spiritual gift, but I don't have all the spiritual gifts. And I need you and you need me. They don't know their limits. And so they overreach. They transgress those. A second thing is he showed us that he didn't trust God. And so I would say this, know your God. What has God said? What has God evidenced to you? When has God ever turned his back on you, Saul? When has God ever not been with his people? You can trust the nature and the character of God, but Saul chose to trust himself. And he literally turned faith in God into a religious ceremony. He turned it into a talisman. He turned it into an idol. He said, you know what? Anybody can do that. Well, that wasn't his role. That wasn't his place. And so he overreached, he overstepped. And I would say this, know your faith. Is your faith in you? Is your faith in the Lord? And Saul demonstrated that his almost faith was not quite in the Lord. It was kind of stuck on himself. See, he was alone. Everybody's leaving. He was afraid. What happens if my army abandons me against this mass of Philistines? And he fell prey to his feelings and to his heart. You know what the scripture says, by the way, that the heart is the most deceitful of all things? You ever had somebody say, listen, son, what you need to do is follow your heart? That's heresy right there. Don't listen to that. You follow the Lord. What does the Word of God say? What does the Scripture mandate? What is the commandment? What is the principle to follow? What should we be doing? And he was deceived, and he followed after it, and he fell. Listen, these are very similar to the lies we tell ourselves, right? I mean, how about this lie? I gotta hold it all together, because holding it all together is better than giving it to God. At least then I know what I have, and it runs through our hands. A second lie we tell ourselves is that God's way no longer applies because of my circumstances. See, these circumstances in 2017, the Bible never foresaw those things. Yes, it did. We just keep repeating the same errors. We just have better technology when we do it. Don't let circumstances dictate. And if I do it God's way, I'm going to miss out. And I can tell you this, after 45 years of following the Savior, I have not missed anything. I've not missed a thing. The times that I thought I was going to miss something and chase those, they turned out to be worthless. Do it God's way. So what happens at the end? What about this man with great potential? How did he do? Samuel says to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You've acted indiscriminately. You've made bad choices here, Saul. You as a leader can't afford to make bad choices. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord. You've acted independently. You've acted insubordinately. You have not followed what the Lord commanded you. Simple, one job. Wait 7 days. Offer sacrifices. I'll bring my instructions. Then you go do them. For the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. Remember that word, endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. We know that to be David. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul lost his longevity. Everything that he worked for would simply be temporary. Like you poke your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out. The hole that's left when you pull it out is about all that amounted to Paul's life and ministry. That term endure, remember I told you to remember that word? It means literally that you never achieved the purpose. He almost achieved it, but he didn't achieve it. Secondly, he would lose his chance to connect with the will of God. And thirdly, God would find a new ruler to replace him. God does that. His plan will go on. Printed at the bottom of your notes on the backside is this scripture out of Isaiah 48. I love the way the Lord identifies himself here. The Lord, your Redeemer. He's talking to the redeemed. He's talking to you and I today. He says, listen, Holy One, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands. Do you hear the almost part coming out of that? Man, you almost made it. Then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Just hear me here, beloved. This morning, you had the opportunity to follow the Lord fully. The application and the question, the invitation really focuses around this statement on the screen right now. What have I almost done? For some of you guys in this room, for some of you guys that are watching live stream, some people that will listen to this later or watch it later on iPod or on the internet somewhere, on YouTube somewhere, listen, hear me. Maybe you've almost followed the Lord. Maybe you've almost trusted Christ. You've been religious. You've been in church. You've tried to do the right things and be moral and all of those. Listen, you're almost there, but you're not there yet. Because ultimately what it comes down to is understanding you can't save yourself. You're not good enough to save yourself. You never have been. You need to trust Christ. You need to find that place where you say, listen, the finished work of Christ on the cross, who was dead for my sins, who was buried and raised again, that is enough to forgive my sin, to take away my guilt, to put His life in me, and to hold me eternally. That's enough. Not me plus Christ, but Christ alone. That is sufficient and enough. Anything less than that is almost faith. And the glory this morning is you may have the opportunity. The Lord may be talking to you. Listen, that ain't Mike. That's the Lord talking to you. Saying, listen, you need to take this step today. You need to turn from trying to save yourself and turn to God, who has already done everything necessary to save you. When we pray, that's the conversation you need to have with God. For the believer in this room, man, maybe you started off well, but you started making excuses. You started letting circumstances get to you. You started saying, listen, because this happened, I kind of forced myself to do this. Didn't want to, God, but I kind of got boxed into it. You need to turn away from that and say, okay, Lord, I give it back to you. That song we just sang is resonating in my mind, oh, to be like you. And is that's what you need to be. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And after we pray, our guy's going to come to receive the offering. We're going to finish the service. It's going to be a great thing. But right now, just focus on the business with the Lord, okay? What is it that you have almost done that God is calling you forward to? Start of the semester, man. Great time to pick it up and say, okay, God, show me what I need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, we come to a very serious, probably the most important time that we have right now. It's the time of application for this message. Father, there are some in this room who have never trusted you. They almost trusted you. They just haven't done it yet because they're still hanging on to, if I can do this, if I can just get God to like me a little bit better, then I'll be okay. I've got to get myself cleaned up so I can present myself to God. Father, you don't get clean to take a bath, do you? Take a bath so you can get clean. Father, spiritually, somebody in this room, somebody watching online, needs to be washed in the blood of Christ. Need to have the impurity and the sin taken away, to have the guilt removed and have the life of God and the pureness of Christ bestowed upon them, applied to their heart and their life. But right now in these seats and online, there are people who may be praying. Lord, I pray that you would give them clarity, that they would turn from trying to save themselves. They would repent from self-salvation. And they would turn to you for the salvation that truly saves, because they've trusted Christ alone. Lord, I pray it would be. And Lord, for the believers in this room, that this semester would be a time when we moved away from almost to being what God wants us to be. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be particularly pretty. It may not even be perfect, but Lord, we know that we can trust you because you've already forgiven us and you want to empower us to live this life. Lord, help us to do that well. Help us to be David's and not Saul's. Father, help us to follow you fully and not almost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.